And I hope you heard the words loud and clear, the invitation to come, that you are here as a gift, and that you are here together is God's gift to you. It may not be the best you brought today. No one ever knows. But you have brought yourself. And in this day, in the presence of the Spirit, I hope that God speaks to you a word that it is you need to hear through me or in spite of me. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And let us pray together. Lord, we're constantly reminded that there is no place where you are not with us. And we know there is no moment that is too scary to feel your presence. We know that we are never alone. And we celebrate that there is no alley, no hospital room, no hotel room, no street corner, no corner in all creation that is too dark for you. But God, we ask for your forgiveness when we miss your presence and instead cling to the shadows. Forgive us when we choose to run instead of trusting in who you are and the help and the safety and the comfort and hope you offer. Help us to be people capable of standing strong in those moments and hold our hands as we navigate the shadows around us. When we're confronted with the darkness of this world, help us to be agents of light. And when the darkness hits our own lives in sickness and anxiety and grief or pain, help us to lift our eyes to you. Help us to see your light in all places and find your strength in it. We ask that you be patient with us. As we take small steps, know that we are still learning to give all and to risk all and to trust all. That we are still learning that your comfort and your assuredness and your peace is not fleeting, no matter how hesitant our steps may be. And as we struggle to learn that we should never fear the dark, make our hearts courageous. Through it all, we ask that you allow us to turn to you in thanksgiving for all the many pinholes of light that grace our days. And when all else fails, help us to embrace the promise that each one of those points represents. For the many needs and the many hurts of those around us, for those for whom grace seems far off, we turn to you in prayer. May we find the hope of your presence when our hearts break. May the gift of your grace be the answer to all our prayers, both those we speak and those we hold unspoken in our hearts and minds. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is certainly enough to pierce through the darkness of our nights. And that is what we seek through our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading an excerpt from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, probably very familiar to you. We'll be reading an excerpt there, just verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus speaking words that push against, speak about, and speak into our worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his or her life? And why do you worry about clothes? See, the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like, one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Reflection for today is inspired by the concluding thoughts that we experience in reading together Kate Bowler's book, Everything Happens for a Reason. Early on in the book, you may remember, as we've read it, that when Kate receives her diagnosis and is beset by just an incredible tsunami of feelings, suffering, of anxiety, of grief and worry, the advice that her friend Frank gives her resonates very deeply. It's a very simple word to her, but also, I think, very profound. Remember, he says, don't skip to the end. And we tend to do that quite a bit, don't we? Wherever we find ourselves standing, we try to imagine, usually, a better future than today, and in many ways bypass where we and live lives that sort of disregard where we are and all the steps that it might take to get to that place we hope for. Don't skip to the end. I remember one time I was telling Jim Thompson today, or rather it was Larry Glover Wetherington today, talking to a church member of mine in Smithfield, and I had awakened one morning, the same morning I was to do a funeral for a beloved church member with strep. And so I kind of had to endure the whole morning with strep that was untreated. And, of course, you've had sicknesses like that. You just felt miserable, but you're trying to present as well as possible because this all that matters is what's going on in this family's life. And I remember talking to one of my other church members, and I said, man, I just wish we could make it till Friday. I just got to get to Friday. Meaning I'll get to urgent care, I'll get some antibiotics, and I'm going to feel much better by Friday. And he said, are you wishing your life away? Today's Tuesday. And it sounded kind of cold, and it was at one level, but at the same time, he was absolutely right. And I caught myself in that moment somehow trying to wish three whole days of the gift of life away just so I might feel better on Friday. And there's no guarantee that I would feel better on Friday anyway. Don't skip to the end, Frank tells her. Even in the midst of your suffering, even in your trials, there is something to be experienced in that time we call now. Right now. I think a lot about how time drives our lives. And in many ways, I think we've learned to build lives on the assumption that there's a very steady beat to the time that moves along with us. A very steady beat that in sometimes comes as a comfort. Sometimes it's a relentless, nagging sense that it's slipping away. Sometimes I've heard people talk about their biological clocks, for instance. I can hear it ticking. But one of the things that I've learned, though I don't remember much about physics in high school or in college, I'm not a specialist, and I'm certainly not very adept at those things. As I've made many, many passes, even in the sciences, at the concept of time, I've come to learn something very interesting. Sometimes I'll sit and I'll talk with my father about these things because he is a specialist. And he gets so excited when he's able to talk about something that interests him to his heart. And so he'll go down, and Janelle's experienced this too. He'll get his books and prepare you for sort of a graduate seminar in some aspect of physics. But one time we were talking about it, and it took a long time for him to explain, and I don't recall everything he explained to me about Einstein's general theory of relativity. But one of the things I do recall that I found so fascinating was our sense that time is the steady constant of our lives does not hold mathematically the way Einstein spun the world out for us. Instead, it's dependent on where you stand as an observer, for one, and you really need to depend on a natural constant out there. In his case, it was the speed of light. And everything began to come together when you realized that time was actually relative. Now, end of the physics lecture, because I dare not step any further into that field. But I'll invite you into something I think we all know. I think we all know that time is relative. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sat in a doctor's office in the lobby and experienced that sense that the 15 minutes you were waiting was more like an hour? Maybe you've had that experience. Let's amplify the concern. Let's say you got a call on Friday that says, "We want you to come in 2 days. We've seen something that concerns us and we need to follow up." How long does it take time to pass then? Just the 2 days of the weekend? No, it's an eternity. You know what it feels like for time to expand right where you are. Or you parents out there, the first time you welcomed one of your children into your arms and into your life, and you find yourself bending over a few times and tying shoes and slipping a backpack on their shoulders and maybe dropping them off once or twice at the movie theater, and the next thing you know, you look up and they're 18 years old. And you know how quickly time's become compressed. And all of that living has just passed by. Even before you're aware. Time, for us, is not constant either. And so for us, remaining grounded in where we are in the present is extraordinarily difficult because we get it at both ends. We look backwards and we look back on our lives and back in time, and being creatures with the gift of memory, we can remember many things that have happened over that course of time, some things that are sources of great joy, sources of celebration for us, even now. But as often as not, we can also identify many points along the way with regret. We've made mistakes. We've done things we can't undo. We've sinned. And we bear the burden of our awareness and our memory of all that comes from the past. We sort of carry that into our present. And in the same way, all that lies in the future comes in on us from the other direction. We have hopes and dreams and desires. We, as creatures with the gift of an imagination, where we can imagine scenarios that aren't actually reality, we can look to the future and imagine all sorts of outcomes and pathways that have yet to come to pass. And we have no idea whether they will, but that doesn't matter. They speak into our lives too. And so our present becomes so clouded by our awareness of the past and our speculation about the future, it's very hard to remain here and now. "Do not worry," says Jesus. And for me, I've found that the source of my worry is very often the collision between my awareness of the past and my speculation about the future, neither of which are where I am right now. But it's all lived out right where I am right now. I remember very vividly my first year in seminary. When I went to school about 3 weeks in, I was already aware there were deep problems that I was experiencing, and I could feel them. It felt like one of those keys that you use to wind up a toy had been jammed in my spine and turned around in such a way, just tightened the spring in the coil so much I could feel my body almost hunching. And I'd be paralyzed, absolutely paralyzed, unable to open a book and read it, and find myself sitting and staring at the desk or staring off into space for an hour or two. I had a hard time getting out of bed and going to class. I had a hard time making friends. I had a hard time going to sleep at night. And I had a hard time, well, I was a bachelor, so you always have a hard time eating as a bachelor. But I'd stop by what was called the Healthy Devil, which was a place where you could stop and get some over-the-counter medications if you had the sniffles or something like that. And I'd get some Robitussin, just a little bottle of Robitussin, not because I had a cough, because I thought it would help me sleep. None of this worked. And I found myself becoming wound and wound more tightly until someone very gently directed me across the quad from Duke to a place called Counseling and Psychological Services. It's known as CAPS at Duke. And very grudgingly and with a lot of hesitation and trepidation, I made my way over and filled out a little intake form so that they could connect me with a counselor, and I began to sort of talk through this and assess what was going on. Because it had become clear to me, even as I sat there and waited, that this was something that I could not handle on my own. At least not anymore. There's a great deal of kind of shame for me that was attached to that, taking that step, because as a Christian and as a minister in training, surely I had read God's word. It tells you not to worry. And surely as a Christian and as a minister in training, I had already worked through whatever it was I needed to work through to cope with the pressure of life. I'm going to pause that story for a minute and tell you another one from about a year and a half ago. After returning from India, I had an itchy leg. I'm not connecting this with India, it's just the time frame. And I remember one night watching TV, and I reached down and I scratched the little itchy on my leg, and it started to bleed a little bit. There was just a little bump, and I opened it up, and it started bleeding, but it wouldn't stop bleeding. I finally convinced it to stop bleeding through a lot of cajoling and direct pressure, put some Neosporin on it and a Band-Aid, and moved on with my life. The next morning I woke up and it started to look really angry. I mean, it was an angry wound. And within 2 or 3 days, it was a very angry wound. It was getting kind of large, and it was like Mount Christopher. It was gross. It was expelling all kinds of goo. And being a man or being Christopher, I thought more Neosporin is what we need. So I gooped it on the gauze and I planted it on my leg, but just tried to go on with my days. And in a couple more days I realized I was starting to feel really fatigued. I was running fever. This wasn't right. This wasn't something I could handle on my own. And with Janelle's not so gentle provocation and my own sense of conviction, I went to the doctor. And I said, can you tell me what's going on here? And she, in the way healthcare people get real delight in watching pus and things ooze out, she said, ooh, wow, that's amazing. They cultured it. It was a staph infection, as it turns out. 10 days of doxycycline is what the doctor ordered, and it worked. Never once did I hesitate in that moment to say, I need help with this, or feel any guilt. When it came down to it, it took me a little while. When I came down to it, there was no shame attached to getting that wound treated. Any more than we look at those with conditions that we can see in their body or that we feel like we can understand, and do we judge them in some way because they have cancer? But the way the church has handled the world of the mind, the condition of the mind, the anxieties that we bear, has not kept up in the same way. And I remembered that guilt. I remembered that shame. And I remember also the great relief in talking to someone who held me and my story and everything that I had to tell her as my counselor in complete confidence, without judgment. Let me really pour out what was going on in my head. And I discovered, among other things, that I was bringing from my past all kinds of worries. I was the first person in my family to become a minister or to accept that calling. I was in a relationship with a person that was immature and rather dysfunctional, and so was kind of drawing parts away from me that were not contributing to my new course of study and my being fully present here in Durham. I was worried about things that I sort of carried with me, unreconciled and unhealed kind of wounds from the past that I had not really reconciled to myself. I was carrying all that into the present moment there in my course of study. And at the same time, as I look forward, all I could see was stuff that made me anxious. I don't know if you know this, Duke is a rather expensive place to study. And so I was worried about money all the time. And though the trajectory of my calling to ministry had been a pretty smooth and affirming one, as near as I could tell, I had no guarantee as I detached from that place I called home base that would be the kind of future that I would enjoy. And I realized as I entered into this and made a commitment and stepped away from all the secular opportunities that I had just graduated from as a business major, that I was really out on a limb, and I was uncertain about the future. I didn't know what it would hold, and I didn't know how to plan for it, and I certainly didn't know how to control it. And so I'm getting it from the future and from the past, and they all collide there in the present. That's my story. It was so helpful to have someone to talk to in that moment. Not only to help me work through the acute crises I was experiencing. And we have language for stuff that I was experiencing. We call it anxiety. We call it depression. But it also gave me some insight into what it is people really experience when they sit in the pews here in church. The pressures they feel, the aches, not only in their bodies and their spirits, but their minds. And Jesus says, don't worry. Now, surely he's not like that bad counselor you get sometimes. Surely he's not moving simply superficially across your pain and sort of hitting you with two fists saying, the word of God says this, bang, you're not trying hard enough, bang. Surely that's not the sum total of Jesus' counsel here. And I don't think it is. Though many read Jesus as being overly critical of the worried mind, my sense is what Jesus is saying to those souls on the mountainside and to us is to locate yourself in the here and now. Remember, that's how Bowler ends her book. After walking through a long story, looking deeply back on her in the life, the memory that she brings, and as she laments the uncertainty of all her future, the book, as she narrates it, ends very much in the same kind of mundane way it begins. She's making coffee for her husband and for herself. They're sort of barking back and forth, bantering back and forth, and she concludes with this thought, I will die, yes, but not today. And so even though she had the luxury for some time of seeing her life as being open-ended and wide and expansive, her focus has now become very narrow and small, not closed, but fully focused on her present. And you leave the book with the sense that she is learning to live day by day in a new way, in a way that satisfies that human need for an ongoing assurance here and now. And so there on the mountain, Jesus gestures. He gestures to the grass on which they're sitting. He says, look at the grass. And look how it's clothed. You'll be clothed. And they hear the call of the birds flying overhead. He gestures up. He says, do you see those? Won't God care for you even more than them? There is, in Chatham County, a farm, a special farm that was established by kind of a collaboration of UNC Hospital and some other social service agencies called the Farm at Penny Lane. And it is a place for folks who are living with kind of chronic or recurring mental illness to be able to come. And as they arrive, and it's a kind of a day place, it's not an inpatient facility, as they arrive, they do the things medical folks know how to do really well. They dispense medications, and they provide some talk therapy or some group talk therapy. But it's in a much larger context. A community of volunteers and clients, and you can't tell the difference. There's no, kind of name badge that says, I'm sick or I'm well. And together they cultivate a great big garden. And they raise chickens. And they get their hands dirty and they come into close contact with creation. And in a very similar way, I think that's what Jesus is calling us to do. To take comfort in being a part of the community of creation. And understand your place as created and the love of your Creator. Take comfort in that. In piercing through the isolation that so many feel when the anxieties and the worries come upon them. And to say, you're part of something larger. You're part of this world that God loves. After all, that's all that worship is the creation giving honor and glory and praise to the Creator. Understand your place in that. And while you are special and unique, each and every one of you individually, you are not alone. I want to read some statistics to you. Just related to depression and anxiety, post-traumatic stress disorder affects 7.7 million adults in America, 3.5% of our population. Major depressive disorder affects 16.1 million adults, 6.7% of the U.S. population over the age of 18. Persistent depressive disorder, a form of depression that usually lasts at least 2 years, affects 1.5% of the U.S. population. Generalized anxiety disorder, 6.8 million American adults, 3.1% of our population. Panic disorder affects 6 million American adults, 2.7% of our population. Social anxiety disorder affects 15 million adults, 6.8% of the U.S. population. You're not alone. And we're not intended to be alone. For if we can riff on what Jesus is saying about the birds and the air and the lilies of the field, are you not more important than they? If we can find community when we take a walk, when we feel the sun shining on us and feel our connection to the rest of creation, how much more when human beings, Christians, we call brother and sister, gather together, can we provide community and support and nurture? How much more so us for one another? To be the resource that pushes against the anxieties and the worries and can, however we come, hold one another in the great gift that is the present and learn to listen together for how God is speaking a word to you, not just about your past, a word of forgiveness, and not just about your future, a word of assurance and resurrection and hope, but a word for now, Can we be a people who do that for each other? In the context of all of our anxieties and worries, can we make the space and the time together to listen and to share? We're going to try. Here, I'm going to cede the balance of my time to God. And I'm going to be reading an excerpt of Scripture in a form that's called Lectio Divina, or divine reading. You can call it praying the Scriptures. And it's going to be a series of three readings and three silences. And there are some directions for each silence that follows. And fair warning, I'm going to invite you at the conclusion of this time, if you feel like you can, just to share briefly with someone nearby what it is you heard. So at the first reading, I don't want you to try and do anything with the Scriptures. Let it just wash over you. Rest in the presence of the Word of God. As I read it again, begin to listen more intently for a word or for a phrase that sort of rises up to your special attention. It's like it's glowing. You'll know it when you hear it. And when you hear that word or phrase, grasp it gently and hold on to it. Don't forget. And in the silence that follows, simply ponder that word. In the last reading, in the silence that follows, simply ask God, what is it I am to do with this word today? And allow God to speak to you. As we come back together, we'll take a minute or two simply to share with the neighbor what it is we heard. And so I fully expect the sanctuary to have a holy kind of chatter. And then we'll conclude our service today. So I encourage you now, close your eyes. And focus for a moment on your own breathing, the rhythm, inhaling and exhaling. You may even sense your own heartbeat. Calm your mind and your body. And hear the word of God. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And listen now for a word or phrase which comes to your special attention. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. the silence that follows the third reading, listen for how God is speaking into your life today through the word or phrase that was drawn to your attention. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Turn our attention together. If you're willing, if you would share with someone nearby, one of your neighbors, your sister, your brother, what it is you heard. Hopefully the conversations will continue in your circles of friends and your families. You know, sometimes in more liturgical traditions, when the word of God is read, there'll be a call and response, something that says, like, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. The response is, thanks be to God. My hope today as you leave is that it's become more personal. Here in the present, the God who has provided for our needs in Jesus Christ has spoken into your life as we pray together and as we share holy experiences and conversations like these. We have received what it is we need from God. Not only the assurance of God's presence, but a word that is timely. This is the word of God for you, every single child of God. For today. Thanks be to God. And as we conclude our service, it is an opportunity to respond to something that was stirred within you or spoken into your life, and you can't now set it down. Whatever that response is, I encourage you as we sing to make it. And if it involves sharing a decision with this congregation that you need this congregation's support or help to fulfill, whatever it may be, whatever it need be, I encourage you to make your way forward. I'll proudly present you. I know of no better place than Yates Baptist Church to be nurtured in our relationships with Jesus Christ to greater spiritual maturity. I invite you now to stand as you're able, and we'll sing and respond.